Remind you that what we're reading is the very word of God, so let's give it careful attention. And they were bringing children to him, that is to Jesus, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. May God bless the reading of his word. You ever wondered what children add to a worship service? Now, lots of people say they add noise. They add confusion. By the way, for those of you who are perhaps thinking that, check your hearing aid. It may be squealing right now. See, we get at all kinds of things that can interrupt us in our worship and think that they don't matter. But when a little child comes, they're not likely to bring a substitutive offering. They're not likely to bring a gift other than maybe the aroma of a dirty diaper. They're probably not going to sing in tune to the hymn or offer much more than a cry or two. But I want you to know that the children of the church may be among the most important individuals that are present this morning. One pastor has some very wise insights into why children are so important in the church and why as a church we need to make such an investment into them. Jesus answers that question here in this text, and the reason you might find somewhat surprising. Why is it that we invest so much in children? Why are they so important? Jesus says they stand for something. When we see the little children in the church, there is a message for us, a lesson that is being given to us that we may overlook if we're not thinking of what Jesus Christ has said. Here he says to those who would hinder the children from coming, he says, "Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." He said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Have you ever thought he's saying the possession of one who is like that little child is the kingdom of God? What do you have that you value? Over the years, Maggie and I have been given various things that are neat and I like to have. I like weird souvenirs and things. When we were in Alaska, I had to buy anything that was over 100 years old. She liked the new stuff. So she got the coffee mugs. I got the old books. But one of the things I've learned over the course of time is to hold our stuff loosely. Because once it breaks and you can't put it back together. So it's not worth spending a lot of time crying about it and whining about it. But have you ever had something you really valued break? And you go through that, I can't believe this is gone. Well, take whatever it is that you valued of greatest worth and realize that compared to what Jesus is saying in this text, it's of no substance. He says, to such as little children belongs what? The kingdom of God. A standing and a relationship with God. Being a member of the kingdom of God with all of its promises. The forgiveness of sin. The relationship of entering into a relationship with God, not merely as his creation, but being adopted into his family so that we can say that we are the sons and daughters of God. A standing with him where heaven awaits. Jesus preparing a place for us and all the wonder that is going to come. Jesus says that the children among us teach us a lesson because to such belongs the kingdom of God. He's not saying that the children already necessarily belong to the kingdom or that the kingdom necessarily belongs to them, but they represent the kind of people who will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we need to think about this rightly because sometimes we look at children for all kinds of wrong reasons. Some people want to see children in the church because they say that's the future of the church. Well, in one sense, that's true, but the future of the church is the fact that Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So God's going to take care of his church. You don't need to worry about that. Be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Watch how he builds that. Others in our particular generation have the view that children matter because we exist for our children. And they put all their lives into their children as though they are the most important thing that is going on. And we can even make idols of our family and fail to understand that our worship is first of all to the true and living God. Or even that far worse view that our children exist to fulfill us. And it's only when I have children that I'm truly fulfilled or happy. There is a much more significant reason that Jesus gives for children in the church. He says they point to something. They represent something, something much bigger than themselves. They represent to us the kind of dependence and trust and need and insufficiency and faith that is required of adults to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, it's quite interesting. In Luke 18, you have the parallel of this account that tells us the same event written by Luke in that. And it makes it clear that these little children that were brought to Jesus were infants. In other words, they didn't have anything to offer to the work. They were utterly dependent upon someone else for life itself. In that, they are the great demonstration to us of the gospel. They're living illustrations pointing to God's plan of salvation, pointing to Jesus' blessing for those who come to him. What can a little child offer to Jesus in exchange for his blessing? Nothing. There's nothing that they can give that can enrich him or enhance him. What can they bring to obtain his favor? Nothing. They have nothing to bring, no resource, no ability, no activity. They simply receive Jesus' blessing, and he gives it to them as a gift within this. And they display by their dependence, by their inability to offer something in exchange, they display that dependence in the same way that we are received into the kingdom of God. Have you thought about that? Are you going to be part of the kingdom of God? It's an important question this morning. All the other stuff is really on the side. We could talk about all kinds of things that you should do if you're a believer or shouldn't do if you're a believer and make all kinds of wonderful ideas. But, you know, unless you're part of the kingdom of God, it really doesn't matter. Because if you're not part of the kingdom of God, you're going to be separated from God and everything that's good for all eternity. So how does a person become a member of the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, we have to start out by remembering there's some bad news that comes first. The bad news is we don't deserve to be part of the kingdom of God. The bad news is that heaven is a perfect place and not a single sin can enter into it. And therefore, all of us are disqualified for going into heaven because of our own good works. Not only are we disqualified, but God tells us there's a consequence to our sin. He tells us that the wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from him for all eternity. And that there's nothing we can do about it. We can try to do good works, but they will never be enough. But then there's good news. And here's the good news of how to enter into the kingdom of God. Though we're separated from God because of our sin, and though we deserve his wrath, God didn't leave his people to die in that condition. Remember that great verse that most of us memorized as a child? I know every one of your kids are going to learn it at the school this year, right? John 3:16. They can't miss it. It's got to be one of the first verses you teach them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, that's good news. We were sinful. We deserved God's wrath. We deserved hell itself. But God the Father sends his one and only son, Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do when he comes? Jesus is God who becomes true man without ceasing to be God. And as he enters into this world as true man, he lives a life just as we have to live. He was tempted in every way that you're tempted, but he was sinless. He lives his entire life without ever once violating the law of God and without ever once failing to do positively what God called him to do. Moreover, when he goes to the cross, he goes as our substitute, and the judgment that should have come up on us for our sin is placed on him instead, and he dies in our place. What an exchange takes place. Jesus says, here's what I'm going to do. For those who put their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior, he says, I will give to you my perfection, and I'll take from you your sin. What a deal. But that's the teaching of the scripture. Why does he do that? Not because of anything we have done, not because we could offer him something. We come like a little child, nothing to offer, but we put our trust in him. Just as the baby looks to her mom to provide her with everything she needs for life, so also we look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to provide for our lives. Perhaps you come this morning and you say, you know, I need that life. Long before I get into all of this other stuff about what it means to be a follower of Christ, I need to have that new life that Jesus offers to those who believe in him. What do you do about that? Jesus says in John 6:47, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth in me has eternal life. This very morning, recognize and acknowledge your sinfulness and your deserving God's wrath. and turn instead in faith and trust to Jesus Christ, who's done everything for you. Believe on him as your Lord and Savior, and his promise is forgiveness. Now, let me take us back to this text before we get too far down the road this morning and run short on time. We learn from the verses that just precede this that Jesus is in the middle of teaching a large crowd of people. There's a great group that have come out to hear him teach, as often took place. And there's a particular group called the Pharisees that have interposed themselves into a conversation with Jesus, and they think they're going to trip him up. They did not recognize him as Messiah. They didn't believe him to be who he claimed to be. And their goal was to trip him up in his teaching. And they had come up with a question that they thought could mess him up. Y'all remember what a Gordian knot is, something that can't be untied? They thought they had the theological Gordian knot. If we ask him this question, we've got him trapped. We've got him tripped up. Listen, you can't trap Jesus that way. He's always got the answer. But as Jesus is answering their deep theological, philosophical question, a group of parents come bringing their children because they want Jesus to bless him. There's something particularly beautiful in that, that desire that your child would receive Jesus' blessing. It's not easy to bring children to church, is it? Dad's going, yep, I know it's not easy right now. I got to stand up and take care of this little one. Hey, we are glad that he's here, and I love hearing the cries. I thought he said amen in baby talk, okay? If it had been Hebrew, it would have been hallelujah. Baby talk, it's a little different. So often we kind of get this idea that, man, it's a pain to bring the children to the church. They don't always sit still. They don't always listen well. Sometimes they make noises. Listen, as a pastor, it's really tough because we had four children and two foster children. And that meant that Maggie had to sit with our children by herself. And I'd be watching from the pulpit. I remember looking down one particular Sunday, and I'm watching as someone, I'll leave him unnamed. I have one son, so there's just ratted him out. Is drawing in the hymnal, you know, and I'm sitting here watching him, trying to get his attention, thinking, how do I do this without, you know, it's finally Daniel, you know, had to get to him that way. I watched as they slept. I have been disrupted by the loud snoring of another one of my children who I'll leave unnamed within that. I've seen the kind of difficulty it is coming as a parent. You think this just isn't worth it sometimes. Accept that. Indeed, we desire our children to receive Jesus' blessing. But more than that, their presence is an illustration of the very makeup of the one who's going to receive the gospel. One that comes and says, I don't have anything to offer God. There's nothing I can do to deserve his love or his mercy. But he gives it just as he did to the children that were brought that day to him. It's a great little book. If you haven't read it, we have a copy of it over in our church library. It's written by Robbie Castleman, and it's called Parenting in the Pew. The first chapter has a great title. The title is, Daddy, I Want You to Meet My Children. And it's not talking about your physical father meeting them. It's bringing your child saying, God, my father, I want you to meet my child. I want them to know you. I want them to know what it means to have a safe trust in the Lord, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a great picture for parents bringing their children to worship, bringing their children to meet their Heavenly Father. So here on this day, Jesus is teaching this august body of people, the Pharisees, dealing with them over this theological conundrum that they're bringing to him. This group of parents come wanting Jesus to touch them and to pray for them because they want Jesus to meet their children and bless them. Now, there's something interesting about this because so often we think, well, why would they do that? I want you to understand, first of all, there's nothing in the text that tells us these children had a particular earthly problem. There's nothing that says they were sick or infirm, like the royal official's son who was sick in John chapter 4. Nothing to tell us that they were dying or dead, like the daughter of Jairus in Mark chapter 5. There's nothing to imply that they were suffering from demonic activity, like the Phoenician woman's daughter in Mark chapter 7. We're safe in assuming that these were normal, healthy children who are brought to Jesus not for help in relief from temporal trial, but these children are brought to Jesus because the ones who bring them want God's blessing on them. They want Jesus' blessing on them. Are you thinking that way when you bring your children? Do you desire this morning that your child would be blessed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? By By the way, this isn't a message only for parents that have children at home. This is a question for us. Why have you come this morning? If you're hoping I'm going to solve every theological conundrum you have, it's not going to happen. But if you come saying, I want to be in the presence of my Savior, I want to be blessed by Him, I want to be one who acknowledges that my faith and trust is in Him and Him alone. That's how it is that we are to come. And I know it's toughest for parents. Someone said there is a huge difference between worship BC and AD. That's before children and after diapers. It's a great temptation to stay home, or to keep the children out of the sanctuary. But please be thinking, Lord Jesus, I want you to bless my children. Please be thinking as you come in, Lord Jesus, I want you to bless me. I need that touch from you. I need that relationship with the true and living God. These parents that came weren't magic seekers, they were blessing seekers. I've told you before that some of my favorite moments in worship come from the children. I've got a long list. I keep it compiled. And every now and then again, when I need a smile because the work of the ministry gets tough, I go back and I look at my children's worship list of fun times. One of my favorites happens every Sunday morning because when we're praying the Lord's Prayer during the invocation, I'm back here so I can't see, but I hear the voices of the children. I hear the little ones as they're praying already. And I'm so excited to know that those little ones who most of are not even 7 or 8 years old already know that portion of the Word of God and are able to recite it with clarity. I remember the joy of watching as we've got some little ones that when the benediction comes, they understand that's a blessing coming from God. So what do? They put their arms out like this. Parents, we know what that means, don't we? What happens when your little one really wants you? They don't just go, Father, I need a blessing from your hand. Father, would you please come and accompany me and give me your time? No, what do? They come running over and they put their arms up outstretched because they want to leap up into your arms. Well, that's what was happening there. We watch our little children as on Sunday when the benediction is given, they put their arms up because they're saying, Father, I want a blessing from you. I need you. We had a little girl one Sunday who sleepwalked up into the pulpit. She was in the front row, walked right up behind the pulpit, fell asleep at my feet. The mama's going nuts, you can imagine. Mama's going, what do? I said, let her sleep. I put a lot of people to sleep in sermons. Let her sleep. But I thought, there's really something wonderfully beautiful about that little girl going, I want to get up where the preaching is. I want to hear what's going on in the Word of God. We had a young lad who had reached the age of 12, and one Sunday morning after the service, he met me at the door with his list of questions. And right there in front of everybody, he goes, Pastor, I've got some questions for you. And I thought, oh boy, I hope they're easy ones. Hope I know how to answer them. But what happened? God was working in that young lad's heart, a hunger and thirst to know what truth is. Is about. I remember one particular Sunday, one of the women in the church had been widowed, and she was sitting by herself for probably the first time in 50 years. And one of the little children of the church got up from sitting with her family and went back and sat down next to her. Said, there it is. She's got it. She understands what's taking place. I remember a little girl that was up in our balcony here who watched a child baptized, and she came up afterwards and says, I want that. I want to be part of that covenantal family. She didn't put it quite that theologically, but she got that. I remember a little child who came up to me after the sermon and corrected me because she said, you said Uriah, you meant Uzziah. She was right. I wondered why nobody else caught that except for her. I remember the very first time I preached, so this goes back 40 years ago, down in Lauderhill at a Presbyterian church there. As we were getting out of the car, a woman opened the van door of the car next to her, and I think she had a dozen kids in that car. She didn't know me from Adam, but the first thing she did was to hand me her infant child. And I thought, that's trust. So I took, what do you do when you get handed an infant? You put them on your shoulder, and you go like this, and the child immediately went, burp. And I looked and I smelled and I said, white stripe right down the front of the suit. I said, okay, God, this is going to tell me be humble because you're going to get in the pulpit not with that suit coat and look like that. Oh, man, we could just go through them. I still love the off-key singing and the missed words of hymns. How many of you have ever heard a child have wrong words in a hymn? And some of them are really, really good. But what's going on? Those parents are desiring God's blessing for their child. That's what this text is all about. And that child, in their coming and all their weakness and their dependency, is demonstrating what it's like to come to Christ in the gospel. I don't have anything to bring, just as Augustus Toplady in that hymn said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's the description of the child coming to Jesus in that way. So parents, do you desire that for your children? Teachers, will you desire that for the children in your class? Desire that above anything else that they're going to get this year, yes, we want them to learn the ABCs, and we want them to be able to advance to all of those benchmarks that are checked in the tests. But above anything else, don't you want them to come to Christ? Don't you want them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? That needs to be our desire. That needs to be our primary focus. For the congregation, that needs to be our desire. That's why Seacrest Christian Preschool is here. That's why there's the Sunday School. That's why Jay spends so much of his time in youth ministry. And so the next time that little one wriggles next to you or sings next to you and you say, "They're infringing upon my space," then look over at him and say, "You're showing me what it's like to understand that I have to come to Christ completely dependent, having nothing to offer, but he receives and gives the gift of eternal life." Charles Spurgeon, probably the most gifted English preacher of any of the entire century during which he preached, he was incredibly blunt. He pointed out that ministry to children was particularly profitable. Listen to this from one of his sermons. He says, "Do what we may with persons converted later in life, we can never make very much of them. We're very glad of them for their own sakes, but at 70, what remains even if they live another 10 years? Some of us are going, ouch. But then he said, train up a child. He may have 50 years of holy service before him. The time spent in training the late convert is greater than the space reserved for his actual service. But you take a child convert and teach him well, and his early piety often becomes imminent piety, and that imminent piety may have a stretch of years before it in which God may be glorified and others may be blessed. Such work is profitable in a high degree." Do you desire Jesus' blessing? Listen, let me get two more quick points in. I want you to see that there's a shadow that fell over this day because there were those that would restrict Jesus' blessing. Into this wonderful picture of parents bringing their children to Jesus, babies seeking his blessing, a shadow falls. And we read, as they were bringing their children to him that he might touch them, the disciples rebuked them. Now, I get it, don't you? Before we just get all over the disciples, I understand. Because they're looking at the fact that Jesus is teaching the intelligentsia. The Pharisees have come. He's answering their theological questions. There's great crowds that are there. And they're perhaps thinking, after all, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the Lord. What does he have to do with babies? I suspect their intention was good, but don't miss Jesus' reaction. Jesus was indignant. I was talking with Pastor Jay this morning before the service, and he said that's his favorite word in this section. Jesus was indignant. But you get the picture, don't you? He was ticked off. Jesus was saying, "Don't you dare stop these precious little ones from coming to me." By the way, if the disciples rebuked the parents in that day, we can be assured it's a pretty common offense in the church today, isn't it? Don't forget these children's needs. They need the blessing of the Savior's grace. They need repentance and faith. They need the Spirit of God to give them new hearts and new spirits. And you say, but they don't understand, so why should they be here? What they do understand is the worship of God. It's not the privilege of growing up in the church. I came to faith as a little child, and I listened to thousands of sermons before I ever actually had an ear to understand them. But you know what I got from that? I got from that my mom and dad believed in this God, that it wasn't something artificial, because every Lord's Day we were there. I got that they believed that God's word was important because when it was read, inevitably the Bible was opened and it was handed to us to look at even before I could read. I got the idea that God was worthy of praise because they sang the hymns and they sang them with vigor, not with good voices, but they sang with vigor, sort of like many of us. We followed along in the hymnal long before I knew what the words were that were there. I understood something about stewardship because every Lord's Day there was an offering given. And yeah, I was a kid and I'd watch it go by and think, can I take some change out? What happens if it's dropped? Oh yeah, I knew how to count all the lights there were in the chandeliers. There were 24 little light bulbs in the 18 chandeliers at Granada Presbyterian Church. How do I know that? Oh, because I was a child. I know how to count them. But did it matter that I was there? Most of what I know concerning God, I learned in those years before I could measure time. That's where my heart's love for Christ began. Jesus says, let the children come, just as he says, let sinners and outcasts come. Let those who are broken and who need help. Let those who are diseased and helpless. Let those who can't contribute anything come. Let all come to the Savior, for he gives the gift of eternal life. Jesus has the children there over and over again, and what happens? They receive his blessing. Is there anything more beautiful than verse 16? For there we read, Jesus took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. It's a marvelous picture of God's blessing. One by one, each parent brings his child into God's presence. He takes the child in his arms, places his hand upon their head, and blesses it. And it satisfies the parent's desire to the full. And these little ones become the paradigm of a believer's faith, that receiving the kingdom of God as a little child means to accept the gospel with simple trust and humility and faith, not adding anything of your own. Beloved, how wonderful will it be for the parent who will one day be able to say to their child, think of it, when you were just a baby, long before you were weaned, we brought you to the Savior. And Jesus took you in his arms and he blessed you. And you have been the object of his tender love and he's been with you ever since. And there's nothing you needed to add. Jesus did it all. Teachers, please make blessing the children with the person of Christ your absolute focus this year. Help them to learn all the other stuff. We want them to come away knowing their ABCs and 1-2-3s and all the things that they are to have. But above it all, let them know about the Savior who loved them and gave himself for them. Let's go to the King. Almighty and most gracious God, we come into your presence this morning with thanksgiving for loving us when we were so unlovely. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. We pray, Father, your blessing upon the children that will be coming this year to Seacrest Christian Preschool. May you be working in the heart of each and every one of them, that they would come to a true and saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they might grow to be mature men and women of God. Give to our teachers, Lord, that kind of patience and stamina that will enable them day after day, week after week, month after month, minister to those children in such a way that they will see the person of Christ demonstrated by the life of the teacher, by the words of the teacher, and by the presentations that will take place in the instruction in the classroom. Father, we pray for those families that are struggling because they have prodigal children. And we ask, Lord God, that you may turn the hearts of those children back unto thee, that they would discover that there's nothing in this world that can satisfy. And Father, we pray for the fathers and mothers of children today that are wrestling in their own homes, where things are not all that they want it to be. Give to them that same holy desire for their children, that they might know Jesus Christ and receive his blessing. Renew in them love one for another, and would you heal their homes, grant to them the ability to walk in a way that's pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.